Good to see all of you today. Now, I wanted to start out telling you a couple stories when I first got here to this church. I found this place a little strange. And some of the things that people kind of expected and did seem strange to me. In fact, I still remember, even though it was 1984, I remember my first Sunday here. We actually were doing Sunday evening services during that time, only because the church was trying to give a little extra time to practice some things that they were learning. It was not part of the kind of standard life here to have Sunday evening services. And I remember that first service, there was some teaching, and then there was an opportunity to pray, and people were breaking up into groups and going off different places. Well, I was new here as a new pastor. I didn't know what to do. And so I asked Bert, who is the senior pastor, where should I go? And he said, go upstairs. One of the rooms, Al Marino is leading a group, and they're going to be praying with somebody. I said, all right. No problem. So I went up, and there were about four people sitting, and you could tell who the target person was if they were kind of around. So I just pulled up a chair and kind of sat down close, and as I listened to their conversation, it sounded like they were thinking that this person had an evil spirit in them, and they were going to pray for that spirit to leave. And I thought, this is really weird. In fact, my degree in psychology kicked in at that moment, and I began kind of evaluating and analyzing what I was hearing. I thought, this person doesn't have a demon. They've got such and such. But they weren't buying any of that, and so I actually decided, I'm leaving this group. I'll go find an easier group, you know, to spend my first Sunday with. I actually don't know what happened after I left. Well, I also remember probably in that first year, I got to go with a group of people from here to a conference in California where John Wimber was speaking and some others. And during one of the sessions, a professor from Fuller, C. Peter Wagner, spoke. And then he said, well, here's how I think God directed me to conduct the ministry time. I believe God wants to heal people with back problems and kind of shoulder problems. So I said, if you have a problem with your back or shoulder, will you stand up? And I was having a problem I had for quite a while with my lower back. So I stood up with about 100 other people in a room with at least 1,000 people in there. And the next thing he says, okay, all of you stood up. I want you to sit in a chair. Well, the chairs all had backs to them. So when I sat, I thought, I've watched these people long enough. Somebody's going to want to put a hand where my pain is, and they can't do that in a chair. So I hollered out, even people with back pain, you know, thinking they'd let us stand up, said, yes, everybody sit in the chair. Now I want somebody else to get in front of you and stand in front of you. So I was there with Bert and Evelyn. So Bert and Evelyn Wagner got in front of me. He said, now, if the person in the chair, if you would lift your legs and rest your heels in the palms of the person in front of you. And Bert and I both looked at each other and thought, oh no, he is going to try to lengthen my leg. And I don't believe in that stuff. I don't like it. To me, it's creepy. And here we are kind of stuck in the midst of all these people. So being self-conscious, we just followed the orders, you know, did what he said. He prayed a really short prayer. I think 30 seconds would have been long. And all of a sudden, I felt this like kind of wrenching in my back and in my thigh. And all of a sudden, Evelyn Wagner starts yelling, stop, stop. And my leg apparently had started growing out, my right leg, because it was a little shorter. And she thought it's going to go right past the left leg. And then my problem would be reversed. But thank God it stopped. And we all just went back to the business of the evening. But being the skeptics that we were, we all agreed to rendezvous at my room, all of us who were there, probably 15 of us, and let's double check and make sure they didn't just like scoot me in my seat or I didn't scoot in my seat. And my legs were even. So what can I say? I also remember, and this wasn't as strange to me, but it kind of was more of my mindset. After one of those Sunday evenings, one of the guys in the band was having back problems, and he asked me if I would pray. So I prayed for his back, and then I said, you don't feel anything, do you? And he said, no, I don't feel anything. I said, that's what I expected. I didn't think anything would happen. And he said, no, I mean, I don't feel anything. I don't feel any pain. And he actually was healed in that prayer. Now, I knew that I had a serious problem because I was now a pastor in this church. And these people believed that the things that God did in Jesus' day and through Jesus and others, he was still doing, and we should expect that to occur in our lives. And I was going to have to figure out how to be a part of that if I'm going to be a pastor in this church. So what I want to do this morning, kind of a more practical sermon. First, I want to read Luke out of Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, just a couple of the stories that Luke tells us about Jesus doing these kinds of things. And I want to talk about some things that I think helps us be better able to kind of engage in this stuff for ourselves as well. Because I think there are some barriers to us and some things that kind of make it harder for us. So let me read in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. There's kind of like three sort of stories here. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. Now, I need to stop because I want to explain something that we try to do different around here. That translation, which many do say he was possessed by a demon. Well, the word itself does not say possessed, but I think it kind of became typical in our culture. If a demon was involved, that you're possessed by a demon. The problem is one that conjures up movies that we've seen in the last 30 years of head spinning and people who go out under complete control of the devil or a demon and hack people and cut their heads off and, you know, do all kind of bizarre things. Well, the word that's used here is actually like I explained last week about evangelism. It's the verb is evangelizomai. We said, well, let's just make it into an English sounding word. So it's evangelism. Well, this is like diamonizomai. And so we just take that word and say demonized. And one of the things I like about that is it doesn't put a degree of influence or control automatically on the word, because I've found, and I think you see in the Bible too, that people can be under the devil or an evil spirit's influence to varying degrees. And as soon as I say possessed, you freak out, I freak out, and I don't want anything to do with it. So it's demonized. Or in other words, he says, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. I love the Spanish there, callate, which we tell our kids not to say. It kind of means shut up. You know? That's kind of what Jesus said to the demon. I go, shut up and come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Now, I don't know if that's because sometimes they did injure them or just to let us know when they come out, they don't hurt you. So don't get too worried. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. That's a whole nother message as to why he did that. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And if you remember last week, if you were here, it's probably well translated, bringing the good news of the kingdom, because part of its coming was not only the words he said to explain it, but the stuff he did, like we read right here. Well, I'm already going to come at this with an assumption, and that is that I'd like to be involved in this stuff more, and some of you would like to be involved in this stuff more, and I'd like all of you to be involved in this more, because this is what Jesus does. But here's a few things that I want to suggest to you if that's going to happen. One thing, I think, is you're going to need to kind of rethink what is real, what you believe is real. For a lot of people, and I do believe this is changing, but for many people, for quite a while, especially in our Western culture, we've kind of assumed that this supernatural stuff is myth. You know, it doesn't happen. We know, we are more enlightened now. We've come to understand the cause and effect of things, and we realize that the only things that are real are things that can be empirically proven. And so this stuff clearly can't be empirically proven, so it didn't really happen. Or it happened among these primitive peoples in Jesus' day, but we don't need that now because we have science and medicine and better reasoning power. So this stuff isn't part of our reality. Well, if you think that, it won't stop it from being real. However, it pretty much probably won't be part of your life because you won't look for it, anticipate it, or be willing to be a part of it. And if anything does happen of this nature, you'll have a rational explanation for why it's not what it looks like it is, and surely it won't happen again. So, what we're going to need to do is allow ourselves to accept the fact that the kind of reality that we see in the Bible is still the reality of our world. And that, yes, there is this material world, and there are things that we can helpfully understand through what we've learned and applying logic and the use of science. And we love medicine. We love to take medicine, don't we? I'm taking some. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But we also believe that this, for the most part, unseen reality that includes God and the devil and angels and evil spirits and power that is able to intersect in our world and actually do things and change things and bring healing to people and free people from the influence of evil spirits, that's real as well. And that in our world, these two worlds are both present and regularly intersecting with each other. So I think you're going to have to come to grips with a view of reality that allows that. Another thing I would say is I think the Bible really kind of calls us to sort of see that the power of the Spirit is sort of like the first thing on the scene, and then we do lots of other things by extension. And what I mean by that is kind of our first expectation and maybe first inclination should be to look for God to intervene and do something by his power. And if that doesn't occur, and we have other ways that we can help people and change people's lives and bring health and healing to them, then we should apply those things. And that's really what I meant by, I said, you know, we like medicine. We use it. We're not like, well, if you're not healed supernaturally by God, then tough. You know, suck it up and die sooner than expected. That's not our approach. I don't believe that's the Bible's approach either. But I think most of us are really unnerved by the idea of kind of starting with God. Yes. When I came here, I saw kind of a transition in my thinking after that. Maybe it didn't take a whole year, but somewhere in that first year. And I described it like this. For the most part, I did not expect God to heal anyone. But if he happened to, I could explain to you from the Bible why that was okay. I found a shift occurring, and that was, I expect God to heal people. But if he doesn't, I can't explain why that might not occur. Now, that's a whole lot more fun place to be. If I can be really honest with you, probably today, I don't mean just today, right now, I have found myself being maybe about 50%, you know, I'm sort of on the 50-yard line in terms of my actual expectations on a day-in, day-out basis. And I'm not where I was in that I absolutely expect it, but I'm definitely not where I used to be before there is I don't expect it. But I know where I want to be. I want to have a life with Jesus, and I want us to have a life with Jesus where our interaction with him and the inbreaking of his life and power and kingdom is regular enough for us that our basic expectation is God's going to do something here. And so I might as well ask him to do something. And then if I'm not seeing what we need to happen, then let's try these other things too, like be nice to people, love people, give our money, practice medicine, therapy, you know, all the stuff that can help people as well. Well, I know that there's going to be a number of you here that will have a positive answer to this question, but I want you to raise your hand. How many of you in this room have been healed at some point, some way through prayer? You've actually experienced being healed through prayer. Hold your hands up just a second. I'm trying to just get a sense. What would you say, 60 to 65% have experienced it? Good. Okay, now I want to get about four or five of you to come up here, but here's the biggest parameter. You only got a minute. I don't want this to go on to some long, long stories, but I would like just a few of you, if you would just come up and in a one-minute version, tell us how you were healed or what you were healed from. All right, Chris, you're coming. Okay. Steen? Yeah, Ken, Steen, are you coming?
Yes.
Yeah, come on up. Okay, I got four people. All right, we'll allow five right there. Because you had your hand still raised, I'm going to allow you to come. All right.
I was dying from a liver disease, and they had gave me just a few months, and was going to give me a monitor to wear just in case they came in contact with the liver. And I just told them, no, I will not wear the monitor. And we just kept praying, and every week we would pray. I'd go back, and it was good news. And they just told me in the end, when I got ready to go to treatment, they said, you are a living miracle.
Awesome.
Okay, so one Sunday I was sitting in the back of the church, minding my own business, and then the preacher said, doesn't somebody have a leg longer than the other? And I raised my hand because that's what I do, and I expected, 50 others to do this, but no, there were two of us. But that still gives me 50% chance. And then at the end he said, the gentleman over there, you raise your hand, come on over. And I had a shorter leg and I didn't necessarily want to be healed. So I thought, oh my God, I'm going to come and nothing's going to work and I'm going to be in public humiliated because God doesn't want to heal me. But no, he prayed a very short prayer. And after a few seconds, much to my amazement and to the amazement of 50 people watching, or probably 100 people watching, and an iPod also capturing this, my leg grew. And by probably half an inch, which was exactly what was missing. I couldn't believe it, and I still don't know why he healed me. And my explanation is, sometimes he heals just because he can, and it's to reinforce the faith of everybody.
Thank you. Yes.
So I was living in Venezuela. I was probably 16, 17 years old. Played soccer a lot, not like these days. It's kind of hard to get out there and play. But anyways, I went to grab a ball, the soccer ball, under this tropical tree, and it rubbed all over my face. When I got home, it was all, is it the word swollen?
Swollen.
And it started getting really bad. I mean, I would itch as a teenager would, and scratch my face, and it was just getting really kind of ugly. It's starting to look like a guy out of a, you know, horror movie. So I didn't want to go to school the next day because I looked like that, and that was a Sunday, I guess. So Monday morning, I just go into my room, and I'm going to have my quiet time, kind of running late for school. But I said, hey, Father, please heal me. I just, really simple prayer. I thought, how am I going to pray about this? I'm going to, you know, intercede. I need to make a big deal. I said, no, I'm just going to make it real simple. Didn't really believe it would happen, but I was consciously praying for healing. Went out to the bathroom. I remember my sister was blowing her hair, and I just had to run and, you know, brush my tooth. And I look at the mirror, and there was nothing. I mean, it was just, there's little bits of scars of dryness, but it was so clear that my face, and my sister couldn't believe it. She's like, what'd you do? I said, hey, I just prayed 5 minutes ago. And it was obvious that God had healed me from that. It's kind of a small thing, but it was really vivid.
It's great. It's great. Ken?
I wanted to share because I want you to know that it's happening right now. A few Sundays ago, Lene prayed for my shoulder and arm. In fact, it might have been a month and a half, 2 months ago. And I haven't had a bit of, I had all kinds of popping. I've had a little of that, but no pain in this arm and shoulder. The other arm was drastically better. I've had some pain in the elbow, but I think that's because I'm 70 years old and you can't expect to be perfect. And God really did heal me.
Awesome.
And then just a couple Sundays ago, Rhonda Baldry prayed for me. And immediately my ear popped. I had this terrible flu, cold, bronchitis just really gripping me, and that grip left. Now, I wasn't totally miraculously healed, and it's continued. The healing has continued right to today, but God is healing us right now today in our midst.
Amen. Thank you. All right, Heather.
I had a severe problem actually with my right hand where I couldn't move my hand. It kind of came over a couple of days, but it developed into, I couldn't write, I couldn't pick up anything, I didn't have any grip with it. And so I didn't know what it was. It would come and go every once in a while, but then it got so bad one time where I couldn't really use my whole arm. And we were driving down the road one day, and Byron said, are you sure there's not something else going on not to do with your arm? I said, well, I don't know. And then I figured out, well, yes, I'm stressed out about this, that, and the other. And we prayed over it, and it literally faded as if you were gaining back feeling after your leg being asleep at night or something. And it did. It faded away, and I could use it. And the gentleman over here said he was trying to figure out why did God heal it. And I know that why God healed me was that he let me know that he cares about my feelings and the things that I'm going on. And so even today, if I get stressed out about something or feel overly emotional about something, it will start to act up, and if I pray about it, it will go away.
Thank you. Thanks for saying, Covey mentioned, why does God heal? It's not part of my sermon. He can. He wants to. He does. So that's why we... He loves us. Who said that? Yay, Virginia. So, a couple of you said something that leads into my third practical thing, and that is to remember that it's many times it's partial or kind of in a process, our healing. And I don't know exactly why. I can't really explain that. When I do look at the Bible, and I pull out four examples out of the Gospel of Mark, it's happened before. It even happened to Jesus, where he was limited in what he could do in given situations. For example, in Mark 8, 22 through 25, this is about healing, and it says, he took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, and don't do that, by the way, and put his hands on him. You can put hands on him. It better be God if you spit on somebody. Jesus asked, so Jesus does this, puts the spit on, puts his hands and asks, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So here's a definite example where Jesus had to pray twice for somebody to be healed. This is Jesus. So Mark 6, 4 to 6, is talking about his time in Nazareth. And it says, Jesus said, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house as a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. So here was a situation where he wasn't able to do all the things that he's capable of doing for these people because they just didn't believe that he could. And so he wasn't able to. And Mark 5, 6 through 9, this is an incident with a man who had an evil spirit. And it says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. And then if you listen here, it says, for Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what's your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And the thing that it's easy to miss here, the reason the demon shouted out what he did is because Jesus had already said, come out. And the demon didn't come out. Instead, he has a question for Jesus. He has a complaint. He starts complaining. Why are you doing this to me? And apparently Jesus is a little curious why it didn't come out. He says, what's your name? And of course, Legion, which he tells us means many. He's like, there isn't just one evil spirit in this guy. There are a lot of them. And so let's do this again. And you can read the story. It's kind of an interesting, fun story. And then he ends up casting all these spirits out of him. And then there was one example in Mark 2 in chapter 9. This one is with the disciples. It says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit, or demonized, that has robbed him of speech. So this evil spirit actually made this boy unable to talk. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And then in this story, Jesus later says to them, hey, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Which kind of implies there are some things more difficult than others. There are evil spirits more powerful than others. There are maybe diseases that are more entrenched in people's lives for whatever reason. And it just takes more. And if that's true for Jesus, who 99.9% of the time, you know, he just says, hey, see, hey, walk, go wash, you're better, get out of here. And boom, there it is. If for a guy like that, there can be these situations, we'll imagine with a guy like me, there's going to be a lot of times healing's partial, or it takes times. You have to pray several times. This morning, one of the folks who was here, Bill, said he got prayed for his knees for 3 years. And then they actually were completely healed, and he ran in this marathon. He said the rest of his body hurt a lot more than his knees after it was over. Or as Ken said here, hey, look, I'm 70 years old. There are going to be some things that hurt in your body. So I think it's important that we not get all kind of freaked out that, well, I just said, be healed, and it didn't happen. Or I had to pray several times. Or we had to pray over a period of time. Or I'm only 90% better. 90% is pretty good. You know, I just think about my eyes. Remember 3 years ago, I couldn't control the blinking in my eyes, and it was really, really challenging. So I eventually went to the doctor. He said, this is called blepharospasm, which means your eyes are spasming and you can't control it, but there is one treatment. It's not a cure. And I thought, wow. And that was Botox, about 9 or 10 around each eye. And the problem is you have to come back every 3 to 4 months for the rest of your life. Well, 3 years later, I've never gone back. Yeah, now my wrinkles came back, but but that's not why I went, so. And you know, when I'm under stress and stuff, my eyes will tend to blink and, you know, and twitch. But man, I haven't had to have another treatment in 3 years. I appreciate that. Thank you, Lord. So the last thing, and I want to just kind of give you a few things here, is that we can do this in a natural way. And so in the vineyard, we like to talk about being naturally supernatural. And kind of what we're saying, you don't have to be like some of the TV evangelists, or maybe you've been around situations and people like, okay, it's time to pray for healing, and everybody yells at the top of their lungs. Or all at once, everybody's praying in tongues, you know, in the language that the Spirit's given them, and they're acting freaky. Or, you know, we change our voices, and those with lower voices get higher pitched voices, and those with higher pitched voices get lower voices in the name of Jesus. And, you know, we're just trying to do every crazy thing that we think puts us in a spiritual mode and gets the power, you know, flowing. What we've discovered, none of those things are actually conduits for power. God doesn't need them. So if it helps you to pray more for God to heal people, then I would suggest just being more natural. And that probably includes, and I want to mention, six things here. One is just pay attention as you're going about your day. Pay attention to what people are saying to me. How many times have you been in a conversation, in the midst of that, somebody says, oh yeah, my back has been killing me. It's kind of been that way for 6 years. And we just go on. We don't say a thing. It's like, oh yeah, well, my foot's been hurting for 7 years, so I'm not going to mention anything. So paying attention in the natural course of things must be, oh, really? Or pay attention to maybe things God might be saying to you in situations. You know, last Sunday, I don't remember if it was first or second service, actually. It might have been the service. Even at the end of my message, all of a sudden I just knew, and I said, and maybe some of you are having dark dreams. And I just knew that there was somebody here that's having these really dark dreams. And actually, I know after then there were at least two people. But that's that. Just kind of learning to pay attention to what's going through your head as well as what's coming out of other people's mouths. Second is just be real. John Wimber used to like to say, dial down, you know, instead of hyperventilating, getting all through the rafters, just kind of, whoa, slow down, talk normal. God is going to do this, and it's really actually more fun when we're just sort of talking like we normally talk, praying in a normal voice, and God just comes and does it. So relax. Third, pray simple. Now, I actually find that to be one of the hardest things because healing doesn't often just occur in a split second. I'm trying to fill the time, and I'm trying to kind of prime the pump and get it going. So I'm going to pull every story from the Bible about healing. God, just like the woman with the 18 years of blood, you know, you need to heal. And even though Lazarus was dead, you brought him forth and you spit in that man's eye, which I don't have to do. But, and you know, we're just on and on and on. And then we remember, I think it's in Matthew where he says, don't pray like the pagans do who babble on because they think they're not being heard. And then we have the example of Jesus who says, get up and walk, you know. So I haven't had any get up and walk experiences, one phrase, but some of you probably have. Let's just make it simpler. Use real Spanish, you know. Or real English, just like how you normally talk. And you know, one of the things I'm tempted to do, and some of you, now all of you who are in the medical profession, it's real for you, but you know, sometimes we feel like if I knew the Latin word for what's wrong with you, and I used it, it's more likely that you're going to be healed. Instead of, oh God, take away the pain in his stomach, you know, I'm looking for some medical term. Just be simple. Number four, and I had to add this word to it, touch people appropriately. I added appropriately for us. Jesus often touched people when he healed. And there seems to be something about just touch being a kind of a conduit avenue for a connection with God and healing people. So, you know, he'd touch their face or he'd touch their hand, or the leper, he reached out and touched him. And so touch people appropriately. I had somebody jokingly after first service said, "Hey, Michael, I've been having this pain right here." Which I said, "Do you want me to touch you with my foot?" You know, I was like, so two more. Give it time. Since we know that a lot of times it takes time, give it time. You know, it means in an immediate situation, I might need to pray 5 or 10 minutes and not my, you know, easy 30-second prayer. And it may also may be that I have to pray again next week or the week after or the week after that or the week after that. So just give it time. And the last thing is to leave them loved. You know, we should just do this stuff in a way that people feel love, loved by us and loved by God in the process. And we've always, if nothing else happens, but I come away feeling loved by you and God, that's something. It's much better than go away feeling kind of demoralized, disrespected, weirded out. If I'm going to feel weirded out, I'd rather be weirded out because I got healed, not because nothing happened. So expect God's loving presence to be revealed anytime you pray with somebody. You know, I'm not a person of great faith, but I would say, you know, probably my expectation is 85% of the time that you're going to feel God's presence when we pray together. And then we just want to, you know, add that to, I think he could heal you too, and or set you free from this demonic influence. But just be loving and let people experience God's love in the process. Okay. Oh, man, it's late. It's really late. Okay. Well, then what we'll do is I'll invite the prayer team up, and I want the big prayer team today. Okay, come on up, prayer team. Those of you who normally come up over the course of, you know, a few weeks. Because I want people who need healing to come to them before you leave. And they won't give you real long prayers because I know you're wanting to get out of here and go buy food for the Super Bowl and stuff like that. Okay, see, this is a good, you know, prayer team where there's plenty of folks. And I'm going to dismiss you in just a minute. I'll pray a prayer blessing over you. And then if you need healing of any kind, before you go, just come on up to one of these folks here and just tell them what you need and let them pray for you. Now, I'll give you this out. If you think that's really freaky to come up to people, somebody that you don't know because you're new here, then turn to your spouse or friend or whoever you're here with and say, "I'm not going up there, but would you pray for me?" Which may freak out your friend, but it's easier for you. And it's, hey, today it's all about you. So you can do that if you don't want to come up here. Now, my wife wants to say something. She's my wife, so she can.
Thank you. I just had this thought this morning when I woke up. It's obviously Super Bowl Sunday. And I'm not here to root for one team or the other. But I am here today just as I felt like it was a word of encouragement from the Lord that today is Super Bowl Sunday. And that is because God wants to do some supernatural things. And that could be in the spiritual realm for some of you. Some of you may not have ever committed your life to Christ, and today's the day that you can do that and have the promise of eternity. That is available to you. And then secondly, I think in the area of healing, that today is the day that he wants to do some supernatural things. And so I just want to encourage you, today is Super Bowl Sunday.
All right. Thank you, Donna. All right, so why don't you all stand up? Sorry, I left you sitting there. Let me pray a blessing over you, and then you're free to go. And if you'd like prayer, we got plenty of people to pray. All right. I bless you in the name of Jesus, who loves you and who wants to help you and heal you. May he heal you of your illnesses. May he free you where you're in bondage. And may he give you compassion and courage to reach out to others in the power of his name. The Lord is with you. Amen. Thank you so much. Have an awesome week. And please get prayer before you go.